A very good morning. I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we continue a look at the book of Proverbs. Today I want to focus on this topic, the foolish man. When we think of the fool, the image that may, for you, perhaps pop into your mind is that of a circus clown, that of a very comedic sort of character. In a social setting, he's the one that cracks jokes, he's the one that makes a fool of himself. He has no qualms about saying or doing silly things. To us, that may be the image of a fool that we have. But that's not quite what the Bible speaks of concerning fools. A fool is not one that has to dress in gaudy colors. A fool is not the one that needs to, make a fool of himself, so to speak. Well, a fool can be anyone. Anyone who, as what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, a fool despises wisdom and instruction. You see, because what we're talking about is not a fool in the sight of man, a fool in the sight of God. One who rejects God's word. I mean, you could be anything, any occupation. One that is very respectable in the sight of men. You may be a very successful CEO, manager, and executive, high positions, but nobody in the world would ever imagine to associate you with the word fool. You're sharply dressed, you're well-spoken, well-mannered, you're respected by all your colleagues, by all the people under you. But yet the Bible simply says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Anyone can be a fool, or anyone who rejects and refuses the instructions from the Word of God. It is not surprising that the world is filled with sin. The world is filled with fools, at least in the sight of God. Well, because they don't know God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the Bible tells us. And anyone who rejects God and rejects God's word, the Bible says, well, you are a fool in my sight. Why? Because you are not wise. And these two are often seen in contrast one against another. The wisdom, the wise man is the one who begins with the fear of the Lord. He acknowledges God, he knows of God, and his life is lived in respect to God. But a fool rejects God. Fool rejects God's word. And he says, well, I don't care for spiritual things. I don't care about God. I don't believe he is true and real. Therefore, he lives a life of a fool. He may be very successful in the sight of the world, but in the sight of God, this is a vain life. It is an empty life. It is a life, the Bible says, is of a fool. And so it is no surprise that the world is full of fools. Why? Because the world does not acknowledge God. And the world is full of sin. And that's what the Bible tells us, and these are the verses that we memorized just now, isn't it? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. The world is one that has, by and large, turned away from God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so prior to coming to Christ and prior to believing in God, all of us were fools as well. But is there a way in which we, even after coming to Christ and believing in God, can still be counted or reckoned as fools? Well, yes. You see, the book of Proverbs, as I mentioned last week, is a book of instruction given to believers. Right? It's to teach believers, people of God, how to live well in God's world. Right? That's what the purpose of the book of Proverbs is for. Well, it is primarily instruction to believers. And it comes by way, in many instances, as the words of Solomon writing to his son. He says, my son, right, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Please listen. And so there are numerous positive exhortations to do this and do that. But there are also numerous warnings to say that please do not go this way, and please do not do this, and please do not live in such a manner, because that is the way of fools. But what that implies then is that if we do not listen to these instructions, if we reject all these wise sayings, well, we show ourselves then in these particular instances, well, to be fools as well. And so what we have here in this passage from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 19, it comes by way of negative exhortation, meaning to say that rather it tells us what we ought not to do. He says, please don't follow these things. Please do not follow sinners. And what is implied then from the context of the previous verses before that, from verse 7 onwards, is that anyone that rejects such teachings, oh, you're a fool. Right? Because a fool would despise wisdom and instruction. And then right on after that, he goes on to say, well, this is my instruction to you. And so he's speaking to believers. But what he's saying is that even as a believer, a person who ought to know the truth, a person who ought to be wise, well, there are ways in which we would also show ourselves to be fools. There are ways in which we reject instruction and truth from God, and we fall into sin, and we go by the way of the world. Well, that is foolishness. And so what does a foolish man look like? I'm sure none of us want to be seen as fools in the sight of God or in the sight of men. And so let us examine this passage a little bit closer and help us to discern and understand what it means to be a fool. What does it look like? And of course, then the response will be, well, I don't want to be that. I don't want ever to be seen in that light. And so generally this whole passage is the instructions of Solomon to his son, the loving exhortation. He says, please. He says, you know, the world is going to be full of all these negative influences. There's going to be all this enticement towards sin. There's going to be all these bad company that may surround you. Now, as a believer, please have the strength and the courage to be able to stand apart, to be able to be your own person, not to be influenced by the ways of the world, not to be foolishly charging headlong into these sins. But please have that strength of character, that moral conviction, to have that desire to obey the word of God, that you will not ever be seen or regarded as a fool. And that is actually the first sort of exhortation that Solomon gives as he begins this book, the book of Proverbs. It's interesting that primarily the warning that he gives to his son, or the exhortation that he gives to his son, is please be very careful of temptation. Temptation here particularly of greed. You remember the 10th commandment. What is the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. It's a sin of the heart. See, it comes as a summation and the end, a conclusion of all the commandments that went before that. Warnings of not to lie, not to steal, not to kill, not to commit adultery. And these are all acts. Now, of course, the full force of the law also includes, well, the heart behind that. But to sum it all up, at the end of it all, the 10th commandment tells us, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not be greedy, or to lust after things that you ought not to have. That is something that is subtle. There's something within, there's something hard to see. Something that someone outside, looking at you and considering your life, may not always realize that that sin is there. But we know in our hearts that there is always within us this propensity to desire something that we ought not to have. And in a nutshell is what Solomon is warning us against here as well. That while that desire may be there, do not give in to it. Do not succumb. Do not allow yourselves to allow that covetousness or that desire to grow. do not nurture the desire. But the moment you sense it to be there, well, push it aside and say, no. I ought rather to seek after contentment and godliness. That is great gain. Not covetousness. Not desires. Not all these inordinate affections and desires that we have in our hearts. He says, guard yourselves against these things. Because covetousness leads to a whole other plethora of sins. All other sins really has its root in covetousness. Because we want something that we ought not to have. That's what causes us to steal, to lie, to covet after another man's wife, or someone that we ought not to have any relationship whatsoever with, that is adultery. Covetousness is a very dangerous sin of the heart. So he begins with that, and he says, well, that is the desire of a fool. Because there will be sinners that come to entice you, to dangle all these attractions in front of you, to pander to the covetousness of your heart. He says, consent thou not. And so what is the fool? Well, simply put, a fool is one who yields to these temptations. Temptations around us will always abound. Whatever your weakness may be, the sinners will come and they will entice you. They will call out to you, they'll cajole you and say, come, come. There's nothing wrong, just a little bit. It's not a serious sin. Oh, it's just a little entertainment. Well, it's just a little pleasure. Well, just give in that one time. Well, just do that one thing. It's not too bad. Or after all of us are doing it. Well, it's commonplace. It's not an exceptionally, terribly bad thing that we are enticing you to do. Come, come on. That is enticement. And literally, this is this idea of opening the way to you. If sinners open this way to you, if sinners call on you to sin, well, the very direct and a very simple exhortation here in verse 10 is, consent thou not. Simply to say no. There's a kids' chorus that recently my children have learned, and they like to sing it. It simply goes, if Satan knocks at your heart's door and says, may I come in? I say, no, no, for Jesus loves me so and took away my sin. It's a very simple chorus, and you know they love to sing it with the actions and all that, but I mean, the message is also very direct, very clear, and of course it's something we hope our children can learn, but we ought to learn as well. If Satan knocks at your heart's door, basically, if sinners come to entice you, right? If he comes and he has that temptation in front of you, now what should our response be? I mean, we know the answer. Of course we say no. Why would we allow Satan to have a foothold in our heart? Why would we ever allow him to come in? But we say yes. Right? And it ends with the part where it says, just say no, no, no. I believe you heard that song before. But sometimes we say, oh, maybe, perhaps, wait, let me think about it. Or we don't even stop to think, we just say, sure, come in, welcome. Wow, this is wonderful, enjoy it. Great. I've always been wanting to do this. I've always wanting to have a taste of what this is like. And whatever the sin may be, and you know, all of us have our own weaknesses. Right? Whatever it is that entices us. Because something that attracts you may be something that doesn't attract me, but yet something that attracts me may be something that to you, you know, it's just nothing. It's not an enticement to you at all. And there are all the common ones. Money, wealth, riches, women, or the opposite sex, or whatever sexual sins, whether it be laziness, or pride, or your temper, whatever that triggers you and causes you to lose that testimony, there are many more subtle sins, sins of the heart, ways and means in which Satan will cause you to lose the testimony that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who yields to these temptations, anyone who just opens their heart's door and says, "So, welcome, Satan, come in." The Bible says, "You're a fool. You're a fool because you did not guard your heart. Because you did not seek the Lord in time of temptation. But instead, we just foolishly yielded and rushed headlong into sin." And that is the image that the book of Proverbs also gives us when it gives an exhortation against the strange women. There's a common theme that will come, and that was a burden of the heart that Solomon had, which sadly, of course, I mean, he himself yielded to, of how the strange woman will come and stand at the corner of the streets and entice you and cajole and attract this young, foolish man, devoid of understanding, simple, the Bible says. He says, "Oh, come, come, I've prepared my bed. Oh, the husband is away. Oh, there's no problem. There's no draw. There's nothing bad about what we're going to do. Come, come to my bed. And we enjoy the night." And so the book of Proverbs pictures this man. Well, he just walks down the street. He goes to these places. And he says, "Oh, okay, fine, sure." And he goes in. And of course, he's trapped. It's like a bird caught in a snare. Animal caught in the trap. But at the very onset, the instruction is, if sinners entice thee, and sinners will come and entice you. The world is surrounded by all sorts of attractions and temptations. They will entice you. Well, we have to have the strength, by the grace of God, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, to consent thou not, to simply say, "No, no, do not even begin to entertain these thoughts. Do not even begin to try to rationalize or justify these things. But know clearly from the Word of God that, well, this is sin. And what they're calling me to do is something that is clearly wrong in the sight of God. And that is something that a believer ought never to be found himself even near. So consent thou not." And the world will keep on trying, because that is Satan's desire. He will shoot his fiery darts upon us. He is that roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And he will not always come in the guise of a lion, terrifying. But he will come as an angel of light. He will come wrapped up, of course, in something that is so attractive to us. Whatever it is that is attractive to you, whatever it is that will cause you to waste your time and to while your efforts and your energies away, giving in to temptation. That is Satan's desire. So he will keep on coming. And his target, it will be the faithful ones. It will be the believers. It will be those who are currently having a testimony for the Lord. Because his desire is that you will no longer have that testimony and witness. Right? Because if you are, you know, living in sin by yourself, right, you are in the world and you have no testimony for the Lord, I mean, you are of no particular interest to Satan. Because you are already doing his will. But to the one who is maintaining that witness and testimony, he's trying his best to serve the Lord. Will you become a target for Satan? And you become the one to whom sinners will come, and they will try their very best to entice you. Consent thou not. And then he continues on to describe that enticement in greater detail. What are the sort of things that they will tell you? What are ways in which they will try to get you to go with them? Verse 11 to 13. And so they will come and say, "Oh, you know, if they will say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, and let us look privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. I mean, one by one, as you examine these statements, they are things that are clearly wrong. Clearly wrong. They say, well, let us lay wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent. Let us entrap them. Find these prey. Find these targets that we can get to. Now, specifically here, for this particular example, he's talking about, well, robbing someone. That's the example here. He says, come, almost in a sense, like, join our gang, right? And we're going to target someone, this rich person, this innocent man who perhaps has let his guard down. And so let us, you know, hatch a plan. Let us find a way in which we can lay wait for blood. And they will have no qualms about hurting this man. They know he's innocent. And we know that there is no reason why they should target him at all. There is nothing wrong that he had done. He had not offended them in any sort of way, but well, there is something that he has that they want. Maybe he's rich. He's wealthy. So let us lay siege, surround him. Wait for that opportune moment when he drops his guard. And then we will come in. But we need your help. So come together with us. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and as whole as ghosts that go down to the pit. Well, let's kill him. They see that's what they're saying. Let's kill him. Let's surround him. Let's lurk privily for him. That means, you know, secretly lie there and wait for that moment. And the moment that, and when that moment comes, we will capture him. We'll grab him. We'll kill him. The result of all this, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil, plunder. Basically, that's what he's saying. You know, he'll rush in and all his treasures will be ours because he's gone. But you see, in order for all these things to happen, what must that fool do? Right? The fool, of course, Solomon is telling him, you know, there will all be these enticements, right? But in order for you to succumb to these enticements, in order for you to consent with them, well, really, basically, you must ignore your conscience. That's the second picture of the fool that I want to describe. You see, there will be these people in the world. There will always be these unscrupulous characters taking advantage of the innocent. That's no surprise to us, right? And that's what will happen out there in the world. And it will not always be in such a direct manner, right? Robbers, where they hatch a plan to rob, you know, a house or a bank or a museum or a building, whatever, right? There will always be that sort of people. And it is not always in the direct, you know, going in and physically take. There will be all sorts of criminals out there doing all sorts of criminal activity, finding ways to gain. Right, through illegal and criminal means, is not a surprise. Corruption abounds. There will always be the selfish ones. But he's talking here to believers. Talking here to believers who are then introduced to such a scheme. Come in, join us. And again, may not always be with regards to monetary or financial gain. It could be other sorts of gain that you desire, things that attracts you, things that you want, the temptation that will be enticing to you. And so these sinners will come. He says, come on, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? It's just a little thing. It's not serious. It's not a problem. But you see, what has to happen to the believer? In order for him to become a fool, in order for him to consent to sin, he has to ignore his conscience. That conscience and that understanding of the Word of God that he has in his heart because of the Holy Spirit. He has to put them all aside. He has to quench the Holy Spirit within him. He has to allow his conscience to be seared with a hot iron, as the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4. You have to put aside the Word of God. Ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And then, only then, would such an enticement become attractive. Because before you get to verse 13, right? Verse 13 seems to sound attractive, right? Oh, we will find all precious substance, we will fill our house with spoil. Sounds good. But before that can happen, you have to join us in the ambush. You have to join us to lurk privily for innocent, without cause. You must commit all these sins first in order for that gain to come. And all through that whole process, if he is truly born again, he will know that what he's doing is wrong. It is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. That you are killing. You're taking advantage of the poor, the weak, the needy. And you're doing all these things and you don't feel anything about it. Well, that is what the fool has to do. He has to allow his conscience to be seared, harden his heart, and say that, well, it may seem somewhat wrong, but, well, I'll just do it because I don't care. Is that something that has happened to us? Well, we know that certain things are wrong. We know that that is not right at all. That is not how a believer should live. But yet we do it. We continue to persist in it. And we're not always talking about these very obvious and blatant sins, like robbing another person, right? We're not always talking about, in a very direct and blatant thing, maybe committing adultery. We know these things are wrong. But there are other subtle sins in our hearts and in our lives, the way that we live, perhaps the priorities that we have, of how we have placed the world above spiritual things, of how we have, you know, chosen to sacrifice certain things. Maybe our families, the spiritual nurture and upbringing of our family in pursuit of the things of the world. We have chosen to prioritize our time in a way that we spend our time far more with our entertainments, our hobbies, or our careers, and doing what we know we ought to be doing in the service of the Lord, in the study of His Word. Things like this. I mean, these are enticements that the world would throw at us as well. And in allowing ourselves to go that direction and that way, again, what we have done, we have ignored our conscience. When the Holy Spirit prompts us and shows us, say, is that really the best use of your time? Warns you and says, is that really what you should be focusing on at this point of time in your life? Are you sacrificing your family for the sake of your career? Are you sacrificing precious time and resources that God has given you and chosen to throw it away in the pursuit of entertainment and leisure? And at the sacrifice of your own spiritual growth, your own spiritual life and nourishment. We've done these things, and in the process of it, we have chosen to ignore the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives. And in that way, we have ignored our conscience as well. We have given in to immorality, to selfishness, to our greed, and our lust for the things of this world, our lust for pleasure and enjoyment. We have chosen to ignore the instruction of the Word of God. Why? Because we just want to fill our house with spoil. We want to enjoy precious substance. We want to enjoy the things that the world offers to us. Have we ignored our conscience? Verse 14 and verse 15, then he says, now cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. You see, we must not underestimate the influence that the people around us can have on us. See, the reason why this man finds himself in such a fix, having to make this decision, It's the fact that he has surrounded himself with these sort of people in the first place. Why are there in the first place sinners that are enticing him in his life? Why has he found himself in a situation where he is being attracted by such things? Why is there such an intricate, detailed plan laid out before him? Why has he found himself in this situation? And the third mark of a fool we want to describe is that he keeps bad company. He keeps bad company. And so therefore, you know, their way of enticing him, their way of cajoling him is that, well, join us. Join us. It'll be fun. It's like the sort of gang mentality. Right? When people come together and they all do the same thing, well, this sort of deceives us into believing that, well, maybe it's okay. Maybe it's not that bad a thing. That sort of herd mentality. And that's what we see happening here. Where there are these sinners and they're surrounding this young man. And he says, come, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He says, you know, we will all have a share of the spoil. And we will all share in all these plunder and loot together. You know, there is a certain attraction of brotherhood. Or sisterhood, if you may, of company, of this feeling of inclusion, of being part of something. That it is not just me, but it is my friends, my buddies. And we are all in it together. And there is this loyalty that we have one to another. And it can happen when perhaps, you know, in our old friends, our old buddies from school, whenever you join a group, a clique, and there will be this sort of attraction or this desire to keep that company. And if we are not careful, these influences can be very real and dangerous influences. And they may start off innocent. It may have been a group of people that you have been together since young. But over time, you all go, you all begin to make different decisions in life, and some of them will, sadly, go the way of the world. When you see these things happening, will you still stay amongst them? Because this is exactly what will happen. They will come and cajole you and says, come, cast in thy lot among us. You may all have been together from year one, school, good friends, close friends, tight friends. But then as you all grow older, you know, different attractions come your way. I don't know what the drinking age here is. Was it 18, 16, 21? That was the experience that I had in school when I think all of, you know, the year that we turned 18, right? Some of us turned 18 younger in the year, some of us turned 18 older in the year. And so it became a thing. Or you have the ID, right? You can start buying alcohol. And so the older ones, or maybe even the seniors, the ones a year ahead of us, they will start to, you know, gather and have these drinking parties. And these were friends that I've known for years. And suddenly, oh, they're into this. Is it right? Is it wrong? And all this while, yes, in church we've been saying, no, don't drink. Don't get drunk. All these things are sin. These are vice. But then you start to look at them and they say, hey, well, you know, they seem to enjoy themselves. It seems to be attractive and fun. And then they say, come, cast in thy lot with us. It's nothing wrong. It's okay. It's just a little bit of innocent fun. And some of them were Christians. And they were doing it. Oh, is that so bad? Is it so wrong? And they start to, you know, cajole one another. Start to go clubbing. Hit the pubs and the bars. Should I join them? Should I not? And then after that, when we went into the army, a whole lot of other influence and vices came to us as well. Now, we were section mates. We were buddies. And that's literally the term that they use. They assign the person that's next to you. He becomes your buddy. He becomes a person that you're supposed to be closest to throughout the rest of your time in the army. And, you know, we go through training together, we go through hardship, we go through so many experiences. And then at the end of the week, what shall we do? Let's go out for a drink, let's hang loose. And my camp, the first camp that I was assigned to, after we finish our time of training, this will be the unit that we'll be together with for the rest of our 2 years. It was literally in the back door of our red light district in Singapore, at Geylang. Those of you that know, we were at right next to Old Airport Road, Guillemard Camp. And the first night, literally the first day that we arrived, you know, the regulars, our superiors said, you know, change out into civilian attire, let's go for a walk. And they brought us into Geylang. They brought us into the red light district to say, oh, let us give you an orientation. It says, oh, these are, you know, these streets, this is where the good food is, these lanes are where all the, literally the prostitutes are. And they will tell us, oh, these are the legal ones, and these are the illegal ones. You know, these are from this and that country. And the vice, it was just thrown at us. And we are brothers, right? We're supposed to be brothers. We went through training. And then now they say, come, enjoy. And that's what some of them did. I mean, we were so-called innocent school children, schoolboys, right? We were fresh out of school. I never knew of all these things at all in my life. And now I'm introduced to these things. Cast in thy lot amongst us. Come, there's nothing wrong, just a little bit of fun. You know, we're all guys and we all have our needs. And come, this is, well, what the world has to offer. And they will sit around and many of them were enthralled by these tales of adventure, of how they did all these things on the weekend, and they began to organize trips to Malaysia to engage in all these sort of vice. That was the sort of influences that were all around us. Will you give in? You know it's wrong. You know it's sin, clearly sin. But then your heart, it's attracted, enticed. Temptation hangs there. Your conscience stands in the way, and you know the Word of God says no. But because you find yourself in this sort of company, because there is this influence of peer pressure, he says, cast thy lot in amongst us. Well, the advice is, son, my son, please, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Be careful of the company that you keep. Some of this, of course, you can't help it. You can't help having the colleagues around you. You can't help having, well, the platoon mates and the section mates that I had in the army. But you can choose your friends. You can choose the people that you will want to spend the most time with. You can choose the people that you will listen to and the people that you will refrain from. Be very careful. And the Bible warns us numerous times. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You'll be influenced positively by walking with the wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You surround yourself with a companion of fools, well, what will become of you? You say, oh, no, I'm the good egg in the basket. I am the good fruit, the good apple. Well, more often than not, what happens? Good apple will be corrupted by the bad fruit, not the other way around. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 1 verse 1. The Bible warns us numerous times, be very careful. Do not walk in their way. Refrain thy foot from their path. You see them heading one direction, and you know that they are up to no good. You know that surrounding yourself with these sort of people will only influence us towards sin and the world. You turn away. You walk in a different direction. And again, it may not always be the sort of blatant vice that they are involved in. But sometimes it's just really the mentality, the mindset, the conversation. What do they talk about all the time? They're always considering worldly things, talking about how to get ahead in terms of their materialism, talking about, you know, all the sort of entertainments of the world. attracting you towards a path of ungodliness, or you stay away from them and find company in the fellowship of believers, where we can mutually exhort ourselves towards the Lord, towards spiritual things. That ought to be what we deliberately seek to find. That we can be found in the company of the wise. Because he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. Be very mindful of that. Because we are supposed to be described as children of light. Walk as children of light. Do not be found in the companion of darkness. Have no fellowship, the Bible says, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. And so that is what the advice continues to say. Please be very careful of your company. Why? He goes on to elaborate in verse 16 and verse 17. You know, these people, what is their path? What is their ways? Verse 16, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. As we saw that just now, that was their intention, to sin. But then the warning comes in verse 17 and 18. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. See, what is he talking about here? He gives a picture of a trap, right? A net that is spread. And if you want to catch a bird or you want to lay a trap for an animal, of course, you're going to have to do it subtly, right? You're not going to lay a net in the sight of the bird where he knows, obviously, that if I fly here, I'm going to get stuck, right? A bird will be clever enough to fly away from the trap, knowing that this is a trap, this is a net, and I can't fly through it, right? There are all these barriers and obstacles in place. And so a trap has to be a lot more subtle than that. They will try to camouflage the trap. And they will try to make it and position it in a way that the bird cannot see it. And that's how he gets trapped. Right? There has to be some sort of trigger. Maybe he flies into the area. Then the net springs up and then captures him. And it's not something that the bird can very obviously see. That's the purpose of a trap. But what he's saying here then is that, you see, a trap is something that is not obvious, right? The person who is being trapped would not be able to realize it. And that is what is happening to them, you see? They don't realize it, but what they are doing, they are running to evil, they are running to shed blood, they think that they are going to get someone else. But truly, who is being caught is themselves. That's what verse 18 is talking about. They lay in wait, but it's actually for their own blood. They lurk privily, thinking they're going to ambush someone else. Right? There's the same phrases, right? Same words that we saw at the beginning of this passage. They lay in wait, they lurk privily, thinking that they're ambushing someone else, but actually, at the end of the day, as they do all these things, it is to their own detriment. That is the idea here in these few verses. That the end of such a life is destruction. So that's the next thought. That the fool is one that engages in self-destructive behavior. Because that is what happens when we fall into sin, when we rush into sin. Who loses? None other than ourselves. That's why we're a fool. Because by our own actions, we can lay the blame at no one else but ourselves. We have destroyed our own lives. We have lived in vanity. And our feet run to evil and they haste to shed blood. But at the end of the day, what we realize is that it is our own blood that has been shed. Well, not literally, but figuratively speaking. In the sense that it is to our own detriment. It is all our self that has been destroyed. What is lost is our own testimony. And worse still, if we are not a believer, it's our souls, our lives that are lost for eternity. And that is the warning here, whose end is destruction for a person who falls into sin, a person who allows himself to be enticed by sin, he consents to sin, and he says, well, sure, why not? I will cast my lot in among them. I'll walk in their way. I will join them in their path. But the warning here is very clear. It is like a trap that has been set, and you rush headlong into it. You fall into that trap. And Solomon is saying, now, if you do it now, having understood this is you, you're doing this with your eyes wide open. You see that trap there. You see the dangers, but you don't care. And you say, well, I'd rather choose this temporary pleasure, right, season of pleasure, than an eternity in damnation. I choose rather, right, to enjoy sin for a season, reckoning that this short-term enjoyment is worth more than what God has offered to me for eternity. That is basically the choice that we have made. And we are destroying ourselves. We're destroying our lives. We're destroying our witness. We're destroying our testimony. Sometimes we're even destroying our family. As the head of the homes, as parents, when we do these sort of behavior, we realize that we are affecting our children as well. What sort of image, what sort of testimony are we showing to them? What sort of priorities are we giving to them? And that is the way of the fool. And finally, he concludes, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Again, the same idea of self-destruction. You destroy your own lives. And so that fool is one who is greedy of gain. And that's a final thought, but that's also the thought that I mentioned at the very beginning. The sin of covetousness. Gain. Gain whatever way. Not just, as I said, monetary terms, but gain in whatsoever that you desire to have. What is it that you want in this life? You are greedy for it. And you are willing to do whatever it takes to get it. And you have no qualms about being in sin, no qualms about falling into temptation to achieve that which you desire. Whether it is the things of the world, materialism, whether it is the pride of life, popularity, the recognition of your friends or your peers, whether it is the pride that you have in wanting to achieve and have the accomplishments, whatever it is, greedy of gain. But the fool is one who will give himself over to that greed, who will give himself over to that love of money, which is the root of all evil, who will give himself over to that lie of the devil that says, oh, if you have all these things in your life, oh, then will you be happy, then will you be satisfied, then will your life be good. And we become greedy of these things. Well, the Bible says that is the fool, because at the end of it, it takes away the life of the owners thereof. Who is the one that loses? Well, it's ourselves. And so the exhortation is clear. These are the ways of the fool. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But the contrast to that is the way of the wise. And that is what we all want to aspire and seek towards. We trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. That's what we considered last week. Where we want to have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and the words of the wise that Thou hast given to us through Thy servant Solomon. Lord, we pray that Thou help us as we consider our lives. We always be found as the wise and not as the fool. Pray that Thou help us to guard our hearts against any temptation that comes our way. Help us to be very conscious of Thy word, of Thy law. Help us to be very sensitive to sin and to realize what is that which is pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight and what is abominable in Thy sight. pray that Thou guide us. Help us to be very careful about the company that we keep. And help us never to fall into the temptation of covetousness, to seek after things that we ought not to seek, but to seek after only righteousness and holiness and godliness and sanctification in our lives, seeking only to please and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank Thee for this morning and Thy word. Pray Thou guard our hearts. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.